Amen. Well, let's just pray that the strength we started this morning with, we now continue through with. Is that all right? So that means the same strength that you have just inputted is the same strength you're going to draw from this morning. Amen. So I will bring my best, and hopefully you will do your best to draw from what God's saying this morning. Is that all right? Amen. Okay, so let me pick up. We might do things slightly different this morning, if that's all right. As is my want, we'll do things slightly different. Now, remember, this was the agreement that you made with me. The agreement was, if I want to turn left or right, I can turn left or right. If I want to have a rabbit trail, I can have a rabbit trail. So don't be thinking, Phil, you just got nuts because you signed up for it. That was part of your terms and conditions on week one, was it not? And in my own paranoia, in my head, I sound like Sammy the Snake because I snapped one of my teeth in the week, being old, and I'm waiting for the dentist. So if I keep going, or if I don't go, it just feels that I am to me. So if I look, and I look a bit strange, it's because in my head I keep hearing the S when I'm speaking. Is that all right? So let me do, again, my one-minute roundup. Is that all right? So we have a one-minute roundup. So we said, didn't we, and we touched, that there were stepping stones. And the stepping stones, we said, is that we no longer live under law, but we live under grace. And the rules of grace and the expectation of grace are higher than the level of law. Is that right? We then turned around and said, stepping stone two is that there is submission and obedience. Christ had to learn both as pattern sons. And as pattern sons and daughters, we cannot expect to learn anything different. So if the model was set and patterned for him, it's the model that's set and patterned for you and I. Is that right? We turn around and say, for any promise to be delivered, there is an instruction to be obeyed and then practiced. Meanwhile, back, Andy, and then practiced. Because if we just give everything mental assent, nothing changes. But it's when I learn, I obey, and move to action that things change in me and around me. We saw and demonstrated through Scripture that all of our offerings come through a place of honour, not religious duty. We do not bring our offering because I have to bring an offering. And so begrudgingly, I'll pull whatever I find behind the sofa. Do you remember the days when you were a bit short and you could get your hand down the back of the sofa and you could find everything from Arthur Kidd's toys to your 20 pences and whatever? And God gets that bit that's down the back of the sofa. We bring out of our heart of honour, not out of religious duty. If I get caught in duty and I get caught in religion, then I'll get in that spiral which actually takes me away from God rather than closer to him. Because my heart has become misaligned. And the misalignment is there's no honour with what I'm doing. It's a I must do this or else principle. That is not what Scripture says. That is not how we teach the word. We bring it and we teach biblical principles, laying principle on principle, precept upon precept. Stepping stone three that we touched on last week was tithe. And we actually turn around and show you from Malachi that much of the perception that we have towards tithing and giving into church now got misappropriated, or it was the God turns around and says to the priest, it was you and your attitude and your contempt for the attitude that set a model in place for Israel that the church, much of it, has actually patterned after it. Things got built out. We built greed into the creed. Things got turned upside down. We placed demands where God wasn't placing demands. We looked at different things, and there was the order that when God says, when you do this and you set into alignment, we went through all of the blessings, didn't we, that was listed in Malachi, of being that there is everything from the food in your house, and that food in your house wasn't just what you have on your table. It was the ability to draw the preceding word. So we turn and I said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. So the preceding word is yours. Jesus turned around and said, my food is to do the will of him. So when the food is open to me and God says, I pour out from the windows of heaven, in my life I know where to go, how to go, and how to act in those positions that I find myself. That is part and parcel of the blessings that are poured out towards you. And we turn around and said, we touched the whole thing of said, how does a man rob God? And we said, well, you rob me in your tithe. Said, no, it's not in what you give me. Because I don't draw your sterling. I draw the honour behind what you give me. And when you rob me of the ability to be the father to you, to bring the provision of the covenant. I'm here telling everybody I'm your father. Malachi 1. Yes? If I am the father, where is my honour? Malachi chapter 3. How does a man rob God? The position of sonship changed. Fatherhood and sons to people just encountering God. He wants to be the father that brings all provision, which is rightly yours, your inheritance, what sits as part and parcel of God's daily provision to you. You rob him of that ability to be able to demonstrate to all those around you that God stands with you. Because the final blessing was, and they will call you blessed. What a position to be in when God says, I'm with you, they see, and John is blessed. Amen. That comes from the tithe. God doesn't spend sterling. He takes the honour. He draws from there. We saw that the tithe superseded the law. Because we say, well, tithe's only about the law. No, it wasn't. Tithe was found in Genesis when Abraham brings a tithe without being asked for it. There was no demand place. And he brings him a tenth of all he has and he lays it at his feet to Melchizedek. The Melchizedek in the old is Christ in the new. Nowhere in Scripture is tithing ever revoked. We say, oh, we don't find it in the New Testament. No, because it's the principle of first mention. He sets something in place and doesn't have to tell you to stop. But actually, by the time we come to the New Testament, it's no longer about tithes. Because our offerings and our giving are much bigger than tithe. Because it starts with you. You're the sacrificial offering. I offer myself as the living sacrifice. So what it actually means is everything that you are, all that you own, belongs to him. He allows us to steward his ownership. And the issue that we came to was showing you then from the New Testament, in the Old Testament, God continually speaks to Israel about idols. That's what we saw, didn't we? Remove your idols, cut down your Asherah poles. Take down your altar to Baal. Take down and remove your high places. Almost every book in the Old Testament is dealing with the same issue. Come to the New Testament, he's not dealing all the time with idols. He turns around and said, there are two things. A man will love God or mammon. And mammon was described as the pursuit of wealth, or the ungodly pursuit of wealth, and how that leads you. So God turns around and said, by the time I get to you, there's only two things. Gold or God. And you build priorities in your life of which comes first. And will I compete with either? That's the way it goes. But then we turn around and we saw something that the Holy Ghost revealed to us that blew my mind, and I trust it messed with yours. By the time we come to Cornelius in the book of Acts, you see there's Peter having a vision on the rooftop. And he sees all the animals. I won't deal with what's unclean. Then there's a knock on the door. There's a man called Cornelius. Go and see him. The angel has appeared to Cornelius and he says, now remember we said heaven records four things. It records those who honour him. It records those who fear him. It records your prayers. And it recorded your giving. Because it said, the angel appears and he says, I know it was the angel. And it says, your prayer and your giving to the poor have been recorded in heaven. And because of that, Peter is sent and Cornelius is the first Gentile, non-Messianic Jew, to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. His gifts and his offering opened a gateway that we sit in today. And it came from his giving was represented and poured out from there. So I'm going to add one scripture to that that I touched on last week. I've known it for a while. I've seen it. I have it written down. But this gave me a context to use it. That whole position of Cornelius, let me just add this to you. Proverbs 19:17 says this. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. When you're kind to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and he will reward you for your action. God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. And what Cornelius did allowed a gateway, a pathway in the spirit to be released where God says, right, out of your honor to me, I am going to honor you in a completely different way that would never, ever be set you could ever think about. No mind is conceived, no thought, whatever God has in store for us. And he pours out the ultimate promise and blessing, which is the power of the Holy Ghost. Pours out on Cornelius. So this morning, we're just in that position that turns around and says, wherever you are, your gift may leave your hand, but it never leaves your life. A gift may leave your hand, but it will never leave your life. I'm going to ask this lovely lady just to come up and share something for a moment. Just before she shares a testimony with you, I just want to make a point, because Pastor Tony and myself have been having a conversation. And the conversation went like this. We'll turn it on in a second, Veronica. Just let you know that we're talking about biblical principles, about tithing, and we've talking about first fruits leading us into something. Not because we're on a fundraiser. We're not setting you up for something. We teach biblical principles. We teach tithe, but do we come and force your arm up your back to make sure you're doing it? We teach righteousness. We teach holiness. We teach the principles of God's word. How you implement it is down to you. But we bring the word of God to you, and we believe in season, there is a reason why we're talking about the forgotten feast. So this morning, don't be sat there thinking, Phil has an agenda. We have no agenda apart from bringing the word to you. And when, remember what we said, the promise, the obedience, and then the action will leave you or lead you to fruit on your tree. Veronica, if you could. Let's turn you on.
A little me testimony about taking a principle and making it into a pattern. And I thank Phil really that you did labour all those years ago. Caused me to sit and listen and think, well, I might give that a whirl. So I'm going back maybe, oh, I don't know, maybe 15 years or more, when Phil talked about the tithing and the 10% and 10% saving and 80% living on. And he had this book, I think it was The Rich Man of Babylon or something, and read that. So I literally decided, right, I've a tithe, but I've never been a saver. I've been a person that would give it, really, the family and things like that. So I've never really sat down and done my own work and thought, how much is this and how much is that? So I did. I opened a separate account. I did all the things that weren't me. And I did my tithing as usual, and I saved 10% of our income, and we lived on the 80. And we still had a mortgage. Not a very large mortgage, but we had increased it slightly to do some work for putting a downstairs toilet in for fostering and things like that. So there was money that we owed. So I did what I did what I was told, and then, you know, and then lo and behold, it wasn't very long, I can't say when we'd paid our mortgage off. And I thought, oh, this does work, doesn't it? I thought, wow. So it was nice to be mortgage free, to be honest, because that, you know, you got then more money to save and more money to carry on. Then sadly, Davy's mum died, and we got left half a house. And we were able to pass that legacy on whilst we're still here to our family, you know, to Melanie, that then she could then get back on the housing ladder. And that was all down to this, what I was doing. I thought, wow. And then my mum lived in a house that we'd put stair lift in and done the bathroom up, done all the things because she was 90 nearly. And one day she decided that she didn't want to live there anymore, and she was in tears. Get me out of this place. And I thought, well, what am I going to do here? So we looked around, and there was a one-bedroom ground floor flat, which a lot of people know about, and there was just enough money to buy it. So I bought my mum, or David and I, it's not my money, David and I bought my mum a flat, and her last 3 years were very, very happy in there. And we have been able to bless that flat on and bless others in the church with the flat. So it's like, it's been fantastic. And I just want to give testimony. Have a go. That's all I did was, you know, my son, who is very thrifty and writes everything down and says, look, could not believe that his mum, who isn't, had bought this flat and paid a mortgage off and goodness knows what. And that's all down to being obedient and honour and everything else. But it's taking that principle, isn't it? And it's actually making it work for you. And it still works today. And the other side of it was, I used it in fostering. Much to Paige's disgust, really, which was, here's your spends. We give 10%. We save 10%, and you have the 80. And I did it with all the teenage children that we had. And I feel somewhere along the line that might come in, and it might have passed it on or passed on a very good practice. So, yeah, and now I'm sort of like, don't even work and I'm on a pension, but I still do it. I still do it. And it is a complete way of life. And thank you for your labour, Phil. Thank you for your labour. In any case, it all is, isn't it? Of his own do we give him. That is very church.
The reason we mentioned that, or Veronica's giving that testimony, again, is just to show you there's lots of things that go on behind the scenes that we don't know about. And it's a situation of saying, remembering that there is a promise, there's the obedience, and there's the practice. When you take his word, you honour his word, you look to bring it into alignment in your life, and then you have your moment of working it out. And while you work it out, there's still the promise of God where he meets you. So just put that in a nutshell. So there they are. They've got a house. They've got a mortgage. Life is just ticking on. And so is age. You know that we're not talking of two spring chickens here or 21 just starting life. There's lots of things in life that have not been right. But then the principles started to come through. There are lots of things. They are young in their age. Been heck. This is almost like asking John about what pitches on his currency this. I'm just... But we have this position of saying, when I applied the principles, I was able to pay a mortgage, I was able to honour God, I was able to give an inheritance early to my daughter and bless their family, we was able to buy a flat, put my mum in so that her days were best, working through, things are still working right, and they was able to bless others. From the application of principle. It doesn't matter who said that principle. It wasn't about, oh, it's a teaching you brought, Phil, so you rolled out Veronica. Whoever it is, the principle is still the principle that God honours his word. Amen? So we work from there. So let us get into the place of this stepping stone four, which is putting everything in order. So we're coming to a conclusion. We won't conclude this week, but we're getting everything in order, okay? So let me read to you, again, like I said, I'm just going to read. If you can catch up, fine. If not, it'll be on the notes. Trish, you got your first week's notes?
Yes.
There's three more sets to come, but I'll work them through as we come, yeah? So Deuteronomy 6:1-6 says this. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your sons and your grandsons all the days of your life, and your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, and it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Again, speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're standing from a unified position. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, or all your might, depending on the translation that you're reading. Christ gave his all. God, in return, expects no less. So when he says, when you come with me, when you're covenanted with me, I expect your all because I give you my all. And when he sets covenant, I don't know if you've ever seen it through scripture, get from every covenant, every time God makes a promise and stands there, he has never been the covenant breaker. If there's ever something that's broken, it's on man's side, not on God's side. So he turns around and says, okay, I'm giving you these things. I'm bringing you into a land. Remember the word that Mary brought last week? We're coming to a new place. We're coming to a new thing. And when we first came back as a church, remember, we rededicated our hearts to him and to the work. So as we're coming into something new, God says, all your heart, all your soul, mind, will and emotions, and your strength, I need you to give to me. That's what you honour me with. We don't cherry pick little bits and bobs which will fit and which won't. I'm asking for your all because I give you my all. It sets the place of first importance. So everything from the commandments, have the commandments been abolished? Are we allowed to go and murder now? Am I allowed to have numerous wives? Am I allowed to covet my neighbour's ass? Be careful how you spell it. Am I, all those commandments that you see, did they get debunked in Christ? Or are we still expected to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul and strength as being first priority? That sets something that hasn't moved. So let's build on that pattern of understanding that he's first importance. Matthew 6:28 says this, 28-34. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So we're back to the issue of sonship. When I am a father, your heavenly Father knows he has to make provision. When there is no honour, you're back to, will a man negotiate with God? But seek first his kingdom. So we talked about the principle of first. The first was love the Lord your God. Yes? The first principle of the kingdom, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's first importance. He says, in my world, what's first importance? Seek first the kingdom. So I'm primary. And in that primary is also the desire for my kingdom. Yes? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sonship is the doorway to inheritance. I said, sonship is the doorway to inheritance. I said to you last week, and I laboured the point without labouring the point, that says, if you remember, right at the very end, I turned around and I'd said to you about when we see the kingdom. I said, let me make these points at the end. I said, we see the kingdom. We enter the kingdom. I am approved in the kingdom. I'm matured in the kingdom so that I can inherit in the kingdom, so I can rule and reign in the kingdom. Coming to Christ is not enough. It's the issue of sonship and maturity that takes me to where I need to go. And when I honour God and I'm walking through that process in all of this, and he sees that he can trust me and he works with me, that I am no longer somebody who has the promise of what's to come, he releases to me in my day. I don't have to wait to get to the great by and by to tap into something. My inheritance starts today. Veronica shared how her and David was able to give Mel her part of the inheritance to put her on the property ladder that enabled to accelerate and build a home for them while they're still alive. While you're walking around and needing it, God's not waiting for you to get to heaven that says, Eric, come, let me come and show you a new dimension, not a mansion. In my Father's house are many dimensions, is the word in the Greek. We say mansion. I think it's menio. Menio, I think the word off the top of my head. There are many dimensions in me. It's not like there's Eric, he's got two up, two down, in the worst postcode in heaven. And there's Mary, she's there, she lives in a gated community. It's not. There is an inheritance that I can draw on today that is yours by right and mine by right. We mentioned last week that when we have no honour, there is a cycle or process of decline that sets its place in you. We become lovers of gold rather than lovers of God. Without realising it, mammon competes for the highest place in our lives. And we look and we believe that because I have more stuff, look how God's honouring me. And we have the stuff as a measure of blessing. We'll find out how that isn't true. We also looked and said, we asked, put our hands in the air, who wants to be prosperous? And we all went, and Joseph was a slave in prison and the Lord prospered him. Which bit, is it the prison bit or the prosperous bit you want? Because there's been a gospel that has been proclaimed and been pushed out that has dealt with our own greed and parts of our soul issue that says, if you give me 10, I give you 1,000. So we get on God's roulette wheel. Is it black or is it red this week? It spins round. Oh, it just wasn't my turn. So you know the problem, Eric. You need to keep giving more, because if you give more, you've got more chances. You've got to be in it to win it. So the more you give and you give till it hurts, God's going to look down his heaven and he's going to say, just look at Kath there. She's got holes in her shoes. A jumper's got holes in her elbows. Oh, bless her. She's so pious. She's done all of this. I better bless her. The flowers, look how they're clothed. Solomon, in all his splendor, has nothing compared to what God wants to do with you. Disclaimer. Did I just say you're all going to be millionaires? You're all going to be living in Altrincham next week? You know, we're going to have to change church's address because we've all got... No, there is something that we hold, that there is a treasure internal, and that there is a walk, there is an obedience, there is a complete... I'm trying to keep my powder dry for a minute because I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but there is a world that we can walk into that maybe we've not tasted before. And it's yours and mine by right. Amen. We said again about, it's about sonship. The issue of sonship is always at stake. And when we don't honour God that way and we don't put his principles and priorities into place, we begin to act like the pagan. We have God by name, but we have pagan lifestyle. That can't be our portion. Surely it can't. Our testimony that we declare to everybody else is that we're spiritual orphans, that God can't take care of his own kids. Well, I'm sure that when he says, how do you rob me? By stopping me or not allowing me to be a father to you and make the provision that's needed for you and yours for the generations to come, something needs to realign, surely. In every one of us, it needs to be realigned. Our faith is found in our bank accounts and the ability of our hands rather than where God has taken us so far and where he will lead us. Because where he leads us, he will keep us. Yes, amen. Amen? Let me give you a little bit of a wake-up call. One of the richest men that you ever see in Scripture is Job. Job is one of the richest men that you'll see in Scripture. And that when you actually read it and you do your breakdown, you actually saw that he had 5 different revenue streams. His revenue streams was, he had camels that was transport. He had sheep that was for food and for wool. So you'll see it if you break down. We've not got time. I don't want to go on a rabbit trail to tell you where he got all his wealth from. but he was extremely wealthy. Yes? But this is what Job says in Job 31. If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I've rejoiced because of my wealth, because my wealth was great, and because my hand has gained so much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving its brightness, so that my heart has secretly been enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have betrayed the Lord. When I put my hope in the stuff, I betray him. One translation is betrayed, another one is I deny God. I deny God and all that he's done for me, that he's blessed me, that he's carried me, that he's led me through so many things. He's brought me to the place, but when I'm looking at, just look how this self-made man has now worshipped his own maker. Just look how blessed my life is. I betray God. Gold is not the answer. Does God want you to have stuff? Yes. Does God want you to prosper? Yes. There isn't a problem with that. The issue was, where is your heart? Is the heart on the honour to the mammon, or is the heart on the honour to God? Is the heart of you recognise I'm the owner and I allow you to steward all I bless you with, or is it mine and I'm like Gollum in the corner with the precious one? Because remember we said, how do you know if you're a mammon worshipper? Just wait to see how your heart reacts when God asks for something. And then we start the negotiation of how little can I give to get over the line. Side note, this will help you. Trust it'll help you. Pastor Tony and I were having a conversation last night. And we were talking about there are certain people groups that you deal with that what when you deal with them are always looking for a discount. Have you ever met people who are always looking for a discount? So I was advised by one of the people from this people group who said to me this week, I've got a new client for you, Phil, if you want to do some work. Said he's very good. He's a multimillionaire. He's got multi-million pound businesses in Dubai or whatever. He's not short of a few bob. But Phil, I'm just letting you know he likes a deal. He likes a deal. So what you should do is get your price that you've got. Then add 40%. And allow him to negotiate the 40% down so he thinks he won. And if it's on a good day and he decides not to negotiate that much, you get more. You'll get more because he didn't negotiate hard enough. But I'm just letting you know, it's all about the negotiation. It doesn't start that way with God, because when he said, this is what I want, he doesn't add 40% knowing that you're going to move it down to something else. The process of obedience and what he wants, he lays fully before you. There is no small print. It's not like when you're watching Willy Wonka and he has to pull out the magnifying glass to go all the way down to see subsection 6.6 of paragraph 4, subsection 2, which is Andy's world, by the way. There is no small print. It's banner headlines. This is what I want. It's plain and clear. Now, remember something. We turn around and said that idols in the old, mammon in the new. But mammon, when it's put on a pedestal, you will worship God or you will worship mammon. So it's an idol. Yeah. Yes? Jeremiah 10:8 says this, an idol is but a worthless doctrine. You can have all of your doctrines of what you think of finance, of whether you think tithing's good, tithing's bad, we should do it, it's 5%, 10%, 12%, 6% on a Wednesday. Whichever way you want, you can negotiate with your doctrine, your idol that you have made. You make an idol of your doctrine that you say, I'm not going to be moved from, but it's worthless because God won't change. We change and we're moved up. Don't allow the prejudice and your misconceptions to keep you a prisoner. I read this quote a few years ago, loved it. It's not Christian, but I liked it. And do you know what I liked it that much? I wrote it on the inside of my Bible. Because the principle is still the principle. And it says this, The chains of habit are too light to be felt until they become too heavy to be broken. The chains of habit are too light to be felt until it becomes too heavy to be broken. We've always done it this way.
Yeah.
Good. Good. Keep doing it that way and keep getting the results you keep getting. Yeah? We're going to change some stuff. So beware the carelessness of claiming yourself to be a self-made man. Careful. Oh, just look, yeah, I went to university, did the stuff, got the job, worked hard, worked my way up the ladder. Look, just look where I got. And you didn't see how God connected you to this person, how he showed you favour there, how he caused people to overlook your faults. You missed the God bit. We were having a conversation with Sam and Scott this week, and we were talking about the goodness of God. We said, you need to remember that the goodness of God sometimes has a name attached to it. I know the goodness of God because of Eric. I know the goodness of God because of Z. I know the goodness of God because of Paul. There are things that we learn. Don't be claiming that you did it all yourself. Deuteronomy 8 says this: when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord. Do we all like to eat and be full? Sometimes too full. God, for the good of the land, has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine house, when you settle down, when your herds and your flocks have grown large, when your silver and your gold have increased, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you forget that it was the Lord your God. Do you know, I'm trying to think of the song by Neil Sedaka. I mean, this is where Pastor Tony would break out in song. He'd be breaking out in song by now. I can assure you, I will not be breaking out in song. But he talks about the hidden years, that when they didn't have, life was so much better when they didn't have, that when they got it, they lost the joy of life. He goes, we lost the joy of life. We can eat where we want. We can drink where we want. We go on holiday when we want. But the whole desire of saying, how do I get there? How does life work? How do I remember the little people? He writes Neil Sedaka about how that was. There was a story, and I think I told you, from the TV documentary of the multimillionaire who lives in Macclesfield, who's just bought Macclesfield Town Football Club with Robbie Savage. And he had it. And he said, I grew this business and a company came and bought it. And he said, I had money like you could never, ever imagine. I can do anything in the world at any time when I want to do it. I can eat what I want, live what I want, go on holiday when I want, fly how I want, drive what I want. There is nothing that's held back from me. And I spent 2 years on antidepressants because I lost what life was. When you have all of the stuff and you're chasing your chance of grabbing the golden ring to find yourself successful, and you've lost God in the process, and you got to the end and you look back and you survey your life, how miserable we actually are. The stuff doesn't make you happy. Can I just let you know, it's nicer if you can drive something nice, and it's nicer if you can go on holiday, and it's nicer, but it's not what defines you. He said that you will forget the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery he led you through, the vast and dreadful wilderness, from the worst, thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought the water out of the rock. He gave you manna to eat, something that your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so in the end it might go well with you. You yourself may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced the wealth I have. But remember, it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce this wealth. When you say, look at the strength of my hands, and you say to yourself, you don't even have to be putting it on Facebook. You don't need your mad Twitter account telling everybody how blessed you are. When you start saying something to yourself, your heart and your life come out of alignment. So let me give you two things I thought about this morning. The woman with the issue of blood said to herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Cause her to rise. Isaiah turns around and says, Lucifer, how you have fallen, almighty star, when you said in your heart, decline. What you see in your heart will cause you to rise or will cause a decline internally. The position you're holding is always your heart. Amen? So return to sender. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 says this, honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So we've already declared, haven't we? We've said, we've made plain, we are stewards and not owners. I'm not making reference to it. It's something you can do your own homework. When you look through the Gospels, look how many stories there is of the master and the owner leaving the vineyard in your hands. And then you being held accountable for what he left you with. He's still the owner, but those people believe they're the owner because the master has gone on holiday, has taken a journey, but he will return. The issue is, and I know this, I know. I'll tell you again. Flipping heck, I've just got a bit choky. I know the pain of thinking something was yours and God says, I'm having it back. End of comment. While I just give myself a drink. He is the owner, we are the stewards. When that gets out of alignment is when we get ourselves in trouble, yes? Chronicles, and Veronica mentioned it. Chronicles, this is David saying this. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? When they were talking about taking offerings for the temple. For all things come from you and of your own, we return back. Everything we have comes from him. It didn't come from NatWest or RBS. It didn't come from McCann's. It doesn't come from whatever's name is on your paycheck. He is the one who keeps you and holds you. He is the one who provides for you. He is the one who blesses you and holds you. He is the one, how many times, and I don't say that to be derogatory, as Pastor Tony shared the story with us, of the factory stayed open because he was there. And 18 months after he's left, a £100 million business that had been there for over 100 years went into decline and closes. Now, it did have Robert Maxwell as his boss, so I'll say no more. But the issue is, when he was there, even when there was no orders, walking, again, I'm not stealing your thunder, tell me if I'm wrong, walking the factory and saying, those orders will come in, these machines will be running on full, there will be overtime, there will be provision, and those orders came in, those things, because a man stood in a position and God made provision in that place, it provided for him, for his family, and externally outside of that. You are in positions and God has kept you. You don't realize at times how your company is being blessed because you're there. The company might turn around and say, you know what, we've got a dividend at the end of the year. We're going to give everybody a Boots voucher. We're going to do whatever because we brought in more business this year. But them not realizing the business came in because you're there. It's the bit of not, you're not walking around going, this company's open because of me. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to be here. I am going to be the secret blessing that will walk around this company. I work with 100% strength. I work with integrity. I do the best job. I can look my boss in the eye when I pick my paycheck up. I'm not like Scripture says that are just swinging the lead when no one's looking. I'm not the one when they said work at home are going, right, so what have I got first? Well, I'll tell you what I've got. I've got breakfast telly. Homes Under the Hammer's on at 11. Bargain Hunt is on at 12 till 1. I can make a couple of phone calls, send an email. Loose Women? Shall I put Loose Women in there? Oh, I've got Dickinson's Real Deal at 3. No, do you know why? Because I've been researching your life. I don't work from home. I've been researching your life. But it's amazing. It's amazing how much so many people were nodding at what time. Oh, yeah, I've got Sky Plus that. Yeah, I get it on. But the issue is when no one's looking, are you still honourable? That's the situation. If you're being paid for your whatever hours a day, do you get by with half of that and say I can scrape through in the rest? It's just attitudes of the heart, isn't it?
Yeah.
When our vats overflow, Abraham knew what it was like to touch the blessing of God. Now remember, again, we're not looking at the scripture, we've not got time. Abraham goes to Melchizedek. He's already been, now remember, he's gone with his 318 trained men. They've defeated the 8 armies. I tell you, it's like something out of The Hobbit. The 8 armies came over and they're on the plains of Salem, and the king of Salem comes over and they have the fight and he wins. But he comes, remembering, because the favour that God has shown him is that heaven moved on his behalf. So Russia and Ukraine, it's God's battle, not ours. We stand and do in obedience. We offer our prayers. We pray for the nations, whatever. Another story for another day. But Abraham comes, he's received whatever they've plundered, all of the armies. The only one he's never taken from is from the king of Salem. Don't read scripture and say that Abraham didn't take anything. He just didn't take it from the man who offered it him. Hebrews tells you that he took from the wealth of all the rest apart from Salem. And so he said, I will not allow you to say that you made me rich. And he comes, no one's asked it, he takes a 10%, he puts it at his feet. Then you read the next chapter where it starts to open up. Let me pick a scripture before I get there. 1 Samuel 2:30 says this, for those who honour me, I will honour. And those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. Did God say, I'm going to take you outside and kick your face in? He says, when you show me honour, I honour. When you despise me, meaning you show me no honour like you're supposed to, I lightly esteem you. Do you know what? You're the black sheep of the family. We'll still make sure that things are all right. You're still in the house. Everything's all right. You might be the one that we don't mention. Honour or lightly esteem, when you honour, there is honour. When there is no honour, there is light esteem. Not he's kicking your face in. Just thinking, just allow me to interject something here. I'm allowed to interject, aren't I? Said that. Veronica shared a testimony. Delma was going to share one as well this morning. And Dave Tilbrook. Dave's away. Delma's away. But Delma sent me a note. So I'm allowed to read you a bit of Delma's note. Hopefully it'll put in place. Said, some years ago, the Dream Centre were privileged to receive extensive Bible teaching on finance. Said, what I had at this time was I was working full-time, I had a mortgage, car loan, credit card loans, monthly overdraft, with various levels of success. You'll notice I didn't mention savings. I had little, and a birthday, a holiday, or a house emergency wiped everything out. Yeah. Hello, been there. Yeah. You ever had it when your washing machine's died, and you just think, how the heck is the world going to keep spinning to be able to get a washing machine? Yeah, we've been there. Said, and then I felt there was a better way to work through my debt after becoming a good steward of my quite generous salary. So she's being quite honest. She said, I had quite generous salary, but we didn't manage it right. And in the not managing it right and not honouring right, I'm always chasing because there's always more month than money. Anybody lived in the world of there's more month than money? Right, well, there's only three of us because you lot are lying. We've all been there. She said, so I looked at the situation of pay yourself 10%, honour the Lord, look to pay off your debts and dearest debts first, have long, short-term, mid-term savings plans, things we recovered a while ago. She said, so I started. I then began to question my personal spending. How did I do it? Did I need me three coffees a week? I looked at my bills. I challenged them. I started to honour. Each month, I tried to put into place the principles to make things work. So where am I now? My mortgage was paid off early by making overpayments. I took early retirement from work when the circumstances at work changed and I no longer felt it was the place where I needed to be. Had I not put these things into practice, this would have been impossible. My income was reduced, but when I was going through the process to obtain my work's pension, let's just say the amount I was awarded changed in my favour three times before a penny was paid. So I ended up with more. To my surprise, I can actually live on a reduced amount. Do I have savings? Yes. And these supplement my pension when needed. I have short-term, mid-term, and long-term savings and live without debt. I also have an account which I pay into an amount every month that is to meet the needs of those around me should they need it. And I've been able to bless friends and family as needs arise. So to round it up, did this teaching benefit me? Yes, but only because I put it into practice. I stated where I was and I took the... I started where I was and I took the steps it took to make this workable. My advice is to set in mind to start with one thing, allow your heart to be changed and move towards God and finance. So many times I have wished I had this knowledge earlier. The principles work. Meanwhile, back at Abraham. So he's honoured the Lord, and then we turn around and says, when you honour me, I honour you. Yes? So this is where we pick up something brilliant. Genesis 15, verse 1. So it's the first verse after he has blessed Melchizedek. You come to the end of 14, verse 15, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Not the gold, not the cattle, not the slaves, not the prisoners, not the stuff. I am your exceeding great reward. Stop for a minute. I am. I am. The great I am says, I now become your reward because you honored me. Hello? God turns around and says, when I can swear by nothing else, I swear by my own name, I am, John, your exceeding great reward. If you've got God, what are you missing? If he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, if he owns everything, if he just needs to speak it, if when Christ and Peter come to the place of needing the money to pay their taxes, the fish appears with it in his mouth. I am your exceeding great reward. I am that acceleration you need. I'm that promotion you need. I'm that connection you need. I'm that job you need. I am the help you need. I'm the hope you need. I'm the grace you need. I'm the healing you need. I'm the friend you need. I'm the father you need. I'm all you ever wanted. But you don't realize it's me. You keep running back to the mammon thinking this is the reward, when he's jumping in the background, waving his arm, saying, I'm it. And if you get me, you get everything. So then he turns around and says, let's make that practical for you. So how do we make that practical? You know when Jesus says, and stay in Jerusalem. Now remember we covered Pentecost. We covered Passover. We covered unleavened bread. We covered first fruits in their right order, which I've not just said, by the way. He turns around and says, and wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father, as Scripture turns around and says, I give you the Holy Ghost at salvation, the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. The one who will lead you into all truth. Health, mental health, family, relationships, finance, government, whatever the truth needs to be, the Holy Ghost can bring you into. He is the one who is so creative, can give you the Facebook of tomorrow. He is the one who gives you one idea. If I remember rightly, Pastor Tony, just see if I can, if I'm on the right track of David Callaman from Canada, had a guy in his church who woke up one morning with an idea of how to build a road on a swamp that caused him to become overnight a multi-millionaire, setting a technology in place that nobody had thought on, but heaven released it to him. What is the thing that he can release to you that opens the door for everybody else to walk through? David knew the same thing. He said, oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. That when I have you, everything else can be added. Jesus turns around and says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So when he says, I am your exceeding great reward to life, the way, to the truth, whatever it is, he is the gateway for walking through when I honor him. Honor and walk through. It's not, we're not trying to bang a door down. We're not looking to take a fortified city. God turns around and says, when you honor me, apply the principles. I honor you. You move to me. Your heart stays right. And I start to elevate you. In your thinking, in your life, in your relationships, in your honor. Do you realize, and maybe on my little rabbit trail, when you read Malachi, when God turns around and says that the people have no honor for me, does it ever make you think why kids don't have honor for their parents? We don't have honor for government? Why we don't have honor for public officials like our police or whatever? When you see those things, have you seen why we have no honor in relationship? How we have no honor in leadership? How we have no honor for relationship? Everything's up for grabs. Everything's a negotiation. Everything's movable. But when I honor the Lord and I hold him in my heart, just watch how you will honor the people around you. It's not a dog eat dog. It's not whose back can I climb on to get higher, to get the success. Because when I set the principle of honor in my life, stuff finds its place. Things find their order. So he turns around and says, okay, because Abraham, being a good guy, turns around and says, you know, I wasn't always on your side, God, because he said he was a heathen before. So he was called over. He said, God, I just need to let you know, because I'm starting a negotiation. What good is it having all of this when I have no heir? What I'm missing is I have no son. Now, I think he's slightly blinkered because he might be looking at the kids he's got at home. Do you remember the song from Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. But it didn't always necessarily come the right way and with the right people. But he says, I've got no heir, even though he has got an heir, but it's not from Sarah. So he turns around and he says, I have no heir, I have no seed. So the issue is seed. And where does seed come from or take provision in our lives? So for our resident accountant, just going to step over here. I'm going to make it really easy for you because it's not much of an option. How many pips are in there?
One.
One. One. We made it nice and easy. We found the apple with only one. So we find it. So this is a seed. Yes? So what do you see if I show you this? Okay? So we see one pip, one seed. Well, I see a tender shoot. And then I see that tender shoot starting to become a tree. Then I start to see that tree blossom. And once it's blossomed, I start to see that that tree starts to bear other apples. And I start to see those apples falling on the ground. And as those fall on the ground and they start to rot, I see those seeds becoming other tender shoots, and those tender shoots become trees, and the trees become to blossom, and the blossom becomes an apple, and the apple starts to fall off. So what I actually see in there is an orchard. There is an orchard in the seed. All depends how you want to see it. So when God places seed, Abraham, by your seed will all the nations of the world be blessed. God was telling him of the orchards to come when he didn't even see the one. Now, it's a kingdom principle that everything we receive in the kingdom comes in seed form. That you have to unpack, that you have to nurture, you have to water, you have to be responsible for to bring it through to full fruition. That seed is massive. It's a seed, it's a pip, but that in itself can be an orchard. We can say how many seeds in the apple or how many apples are in the seed. So in the one thing sown into you this morning, what will produce from the one thing? It doesn't have to be multiple, but from the one thing, just watch it grow. It's accepting the seed and the value of that seed. I've not got long left, so let me just bring you to something. I mentioned it on week one. We said, didn't we, that tithe superseded the law. Yes? From Abraham. Shall I tell you that first fruits supersedes tithe? First fruits supersedes tithe. It came before Abraham met Melchizedek. I'll unfold something for you. Let me give you two words for first fruit. One is resieth. Again, I'm not Hebrew. I don't care. That might mean egg and chips. I don't know. The word is resieth. And he said the first, it means the first place, order, rank, also the beginning, first or principal thing. The captain, the chief, the excellent, the forerunner, the ruler, the sum, the top, the summit, the upper part, the primary. I think it's trying to make a point, that word, when you're looking at first fruit. But there is a secondary word, and that secondary word I like better. That secondary word is called Bukerim, and it's spelled B-I-K-K-U-R-I-M. Probably mispronounced it. I don't care, or blame me broken tooth. Bukerim, and that's translated as for the promise to come. So first fruits is to set everything primary. But the second word is I set everything primary because there is a promise to come. I sow and I give my tithe for past provision and the provision I have today. We sow the principle of first fruit for the harvest that will come tomorrow. So when the harvester or the farmer places his things in the ground, he's turning around and saying, my faith and my hope is in this seed that that orchard that Phil told us about will come to fruition for the promise to come. I'll just give you a reference and I'll put it in the notes because I don't want to jump ahead of myself. But in Nehemiah 10 and 35, it talks about the first fruit and what the first fruit is. And it says that's the first fruit of all trees. It's the first fruit of your cattle, of your herds. It's bigger than just saying the first of something. But then after it said of the first fruits, it also says, and when you've brought your first fruit, I will also bring a tithe of all the crops to the Levites. So tithe and first fruits are two different things. They're distinctly different. So don't think if I do one, I don't need to do the other. The two work hand in hand. Okay? The priests had no inheritance. So if you were a Levite, all of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, yes? And if you read it, they go into the promised land and they say, I'm sorry, because write him an eyeline. The tribe of Eric, they get Gorton over there, right? You've got it over there. Chris and the Mosleyanites, you get Mosley. And they were set in a position, but they said, the Levites, you don't get. And the reason you don't get is because I am your inheritance and I'll take care of you. This is where the abuse starts. Because what the abuse starts is this. There was a day when the priest wasn't paid and the priest went and was able to take the best of the sacrifice, take the meat to feed his kids. That the food came in from the harvest and they would have grain and food in their field. They were taken care of by what people brought into the house. So then we get the abuse. So what the abuse comes is, we turn around and say, let's all forget that we're salaried anymore. And what we'll do, we'll have a first fruit. Now the first fruit is, I'm not going to name names. I could, but I am protecting the guilty. Of where people turn around and say, it is the first of the year, John. We're having first fruits. Now what I am demanding, I'm placing a demand, unbiblical, because it's not written. They turn around and say, now, John, what I am requiring of you is your first salary, your first month's salary for January is given to, oh, it's not even coming to the priest, it's not coming to church, it's coming to the priest, because I'll be biblical on one thing, it's coming to the priest. So it's coming to me, and out of your honour, oh, by the way, I'm also expecting at least a week's salary when it's my birthday, because you have to show me honour. But you're going to show honour to the Lord by giving me your salary for the next month. You're going to put yourself and your family in jeopardy. You're going to be struggling like Billy-o because of the honour is the first fruits, all comes to me. When you didn't get paid, the first fruit comes to the house. It doesn't come to the man. But people will tell a story, bang a drum, do everything that tells you how if you're going to be blessed in 2022, you have to bring an honouring offering to me to pay off all of my debts, because I act like an idiot. I'm going to pay all my debts with what you're going to do. And you think of it. Oh, and it's not even an offering per family. Because I'm going to have Z's offering, then I'm going to have Temby's offering, then I'm going to have John's offering, then I'm going to have Edna's offering, then I'm going to have... And he just... Well, I knew your name. You don't have to shout it out. For the tape, somebody just wanted a mention, so he mentioned it. And they'll throw whoever is of adult working age in a household, you're bringing that to me that's breaking out. Now remember, this was a celebration of the first fruit of the crop from your field. We are not farmers. Don't know if you know this, I didn't say, morning, Farmer Chris. Remember, he's part there, he's got his checkered shirt on and his pants. He's not just come from muck spreading. We don't work on farms anymore. Are we farmers and shepherds? But we all have a field where we work. Some are the field of medicine, some are the field of finance, some are in the field of hospitality. It doesn't matter where your field is. The issue is your field produces you something for you that you're able to honour God with. Yeah. Is that all right? Yes. Now I'm going to give you two things in 5 minutes. So if you can give me 5 minutes, we're all right. Who knows and read the term sowing sparingly? Do not sow sparingly. Chris, if I say to you, sowing sparingly, what's in your mind?
Being tight.
Being tight. I tell you what, there's a good Mancunian phrase, even though he's from Devon, he's a Devonite. He's Cornish, right, there we go. He's changed his postcode. He's not from the north. He's a southern, I didn't say it, but it's on the tape. He says it's being tight. We use the term, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Wrong. The term sowing sparingly is not the amount you put in. To sow sparingly, go back to Malachi chapter 1, when God holds them all to account. He says, you keep the best for yourself. And you sow sparingly. So when the sheep came, you would go, blind, limp, veruca, he can have them. Decent one, I'll get a price at market. Yeah. That one nobody wants because it's got the lurgy. So to sow sparingly is to make a judgment on the quality and you pass second best to God. Yeah. Yeah. So when you sow sparingly, second best to God, those who honour me, I will honour. Those who don't, I will lightly esteem. Didn't say you're not a kid. He said you're not getting trusted with the inheritance of a mature son. Now this is where I said I was going to leave something for you. I'll leave this to be something you can play with this week. I said to you that first fruit superseded tithe, yes? And I will show you that first fruit was the very cause of murder. The very cause of murder. Because first fruit has such an importance. Genesis 4, so we're right at the beginning, verses 2 to 7 says this. Later she gave birth to Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but also Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will it not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So we read that, but just read that Cain worked the soil, and in the course of time, he brought some fruit. Abel brought the firstborn flock. Abel brought the first fruit of what he had to God, and it was accepted. Cain brought some stuff, and then got cheesed off because God said, that's not what I asked for. Now let's just, in our 1 minute, build a picture. He didn't ask for a blood sacrifice. There are many who would write and say, because there was no blood sacrifice, he didn't accept the offering. That wasn't what it was about. You are responsible for the field that you work. So it tells you, he worked the soil. What do I have from the soil? I have crops. What did I work? And he was a shepherd. So he had animals. And there is nowhere in Genesis where it says, and Adam on a daily basis killed one of the animals as a blood sacrifice to the Lord. The blood sacrifice was to clothe them and would be a foreshadow of what Christ would do. But he wasn't asking for blood at that moment all the way through. He's saying, you bring me your best. And when he didn't bring his best and he wasn't accepted by God, caused a root of bitterness to shoot up, almost like Jack and the Beanstalk inside of him, how quick fruition it came to. He calls his brother out and said, if it's a sacrifice you want, and he kills his brother. All because of first fruits. And God says, if you do what's right. So once you know the principle, you're accountable for the principle. Do you remember? I said on week one, there are some conversations you must have amongst the mature. Am I amongst that group of people? And you said, yes. Right. Again, terms and conditions you signed up for on week one. To whom much is given, much is required. We are custodians of truth. We are custodians of the blueprints of heaven. So this is where I'll leave it. Now we'll pick up next week. I can be extremely practical. We'll have a practical week next week. I'll show you what it is and I will show you what it isn't. But what you need to remember in all of this, the situation is, where does your heart sit between you and God? If you've got the battle between you and the stuff, it will be the battle between you and the stuff. We're talking about God. I came back. I rededicated my heart. I'm saying it's for you and your kingdom. Let's take it from there. The people of God said?
Amen.
All right. So Lord, we just pray right now a blessing over your people. We pray, my God, that you will just take care of them this week. Father, we thank you that you are a good father. We thank you, Lord God, we've been able to sing, I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. And I pray, God, this morning that, Lord, as we mature in you, as we grow in you, Father, I pray that everything that's held up in the kingdom, that, Lord, our lives will be the orchard and not just the tender shoot. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Bless you. Have a great week.